Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. My name is Sophia Matico, and it is my pleasure to welcome you to Erindale Alliance Church this morning. Welcome to those of you that are here and to those of you that are online as well. Okay, I have four announcements, all right, so buckle in. Okay. Membership classes. If you've signed up for membership classes, they start today at 12:30 in the Regeer Chapel. Number two, I'm reading this word for word. Snow is coming. Snow is coming. Our first Sunday night of worship is next Sunday night, November 20th at 7 o'clock p.m. Everyone is welcome. Come and praise the Lord together. And then number three, reminder that the office will be closed tomorrow on Monday, just in lieu of Remembrance Day. Then one more announcement. If you're planning, maybe you haven't heard about this yet, I think it was in the e-bulletin, but there is a fellowship meal on December 4th, following the Sunday morning service. Everyone is welcome, but if you do know that you're planning on attending, just please RSVP at the Welcome Center. You can do that today. It just helps us with numbers and stuff. If you don't RSVP, it's not the end of the world, but it really helps us out. You can still come, but please RSVP. It just helps us have enough food, right? All right, let's pray together. Dear God, I just thank you for that we can all come and worship you together, be together this morning at Erindale. I pray that you would just work in our minds, enable us to focus on you as we worship and as we listen to Joran. I just pray that you'd be working in all of our hearts and in our minds. As we worship you and hear from your word. I just pray this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?
Over all the
can bid me thence
tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. I am the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and divine. God's perfect Son was sacrificed to make me righteous in God's eyes. This river's depth I cannot know, but I can glory in its flood. The Lord Most High has bowed down low and poured on me his glorious love, and poured on me his glorious love. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Come thou long expected, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the thank you. access to thy glorious throne. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Raise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
You may be seated.
Walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold him. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. Worthy, worthy to receive.
my name is Rianne, and today I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11 in the CSB version. If any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Instead, brother goes to court against brother, and that before unbelievers. As it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do this to brothers and sisters. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Good morning, and welcome to our service today. Excuse me for a second. I'm going to invite you to prepare your hearts with me for this time of prayer. For those of you I have not met, my name is Joran Green. I'm one of the pastors here at Arundale Alliance Church, and it is my privilege to not only share prayer with us, but also... And I hear those feet. And I said this morning in the office, I'm going to forget. All right, let's do this properly. Children, you're going that way. I hear those footfalls. Also, if you are interested in a Mandarin translation of the service, we're now doing, and we're testing this for about a month here, we're doing Mandarin translation in the Regier Chapel. If you don't know where you're going, just check in with one of our folks at the back. Eddie was waving back there. Pastor Cody is headed back to pray a blessing over them. And as we go to prayer, the shoeboxes are here. We're going to pray a blessing over them as part of our service today. Would you bow with me? Gracious God, we thank you for this day. And Holy God, we invite you to come and do your work in us and through us. Father, we thank you for the children who have headed off to Children's Church. Pray a blessing over them. Father, thank you for our folks headed for the Mandarin translation. And ask that you'd have your hand upon them, that you do your work through that service. And Father, for us as we gather here in this room in your name, would you do your work in us and through us? Holy God, would you meet our needs this morning, be us in person or watching online throughout this next week or next couple of weeks. Father, you know the weeks that we come from, the challenges that we face. And Holy God, we bring our needs before you. We bring our sorrows and our troubles, our difficulties, our pain. Father, you know that some are unwell, and we ask for your healing of those struggling with cancer, those struggling with pain in their bodies, with infirmity, with disease, with sickness. Father, would you heal? For those of us who are maybe facing challenges in our personal lives, Holy God, would you meet us? And Father, as we take a moment of silence, we bring the challenges that we face before you and ask that you, Almighty God, would do your work for your glory and for our sake in our lives. We bring our needs before you in this moment of silence. Holy God, we pray to you because you can do what we cannot do. You can fix what we cannot fix. And you know more than we do. And Lord, I'm so often mindful that if I had my will done, things would go very badly. We don't ask that our will would be done individually or collectively, but we ask that your will would be done. do your work in us and through us. Father, we ask that you continue to use us as a church to bring honor and glory to the community. Would you continue to teach us what it means to be a family of disciples who are experiencing your saving, transforming love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness? And would you teach us to proclaim what we have received as a church family? Lord, as a family, we think of some of our other churches. We think of the Bridge here in the city, and we ask that you continue to meet their needs, that you provide the finances for this new building project that they require, that you would continue to do the work of bringing men and women, children, youth, to a saving knowledge of you through their ministry. And Father, that you continue to work in and through their staff team that's there. Would you bring those new staff that they need, just as we ask for the finances and ask that you continue to bless their ministry. Lord, we also think of the Emmanuel Hospital Association and ask that you continue to do your work through them as they minister to practical physical needs in a very challenging environment and serve you faithfully as they meet those medical needs. Lord, would you bless them? Would you protect them? Would you have your hand on the staff in those hospital network, that they would continue to be your hands and your feet in their community? Father, we're particularly mindful of some of the challenges that they're facing with some unfounded accusations that have been made that are now before the courts. Lord, you promised us that the truth would set us free. Would they know that? Would they see that? Would they experience that? And would you use this situation with the staff as another opportunity to share your grace and your mercy with their community? Father, we thank you for our local churches and our district churches. We think of Morden Alliance, and we ask your blessing. Their service is probably wrapped up now with the time change, but we thank you for the work that you're doing there and commit them to you. For Nipawin, and I know we've got ties with Nipawin here in this church, as Joel shepherded here and now he pastors there. Father, would you use them? Would you have your hand on Joel and Jeanette, on that congregation, and continue to do your work? Father, we thank you for North Battleford as well. I commit them to you as they gather in your name this morning. Lord, thank you for these sister churches. Father, we have many things wrong in our world. We leave those things at the foot of the cross. You can fix where we cannot. And Lord, this morning we pray a blessing over these shoeboxes that have been gathered. They're a reminder that the world is not quite right. But we celebrate your work in the world. We celebrate this opportunity to partner with agencies and to bless others. Father, we pray a blessing over those shoeboxes. And in particular, Father, we ask a blessing over the hands that will carry them wherever they're going to go. I don't know where they're designated. I don't even know what continent they're going to find their way to. But would you bless those who are ministering by helping with those shoeboxes? And in particular, Holy God, would you touch the hearts and lives of the children who receive those boxes? We send practical gifts because we have practical needs, and you told us to give a drink of water to those in need. It's not a drink of water, but it's maybe a little bit of joy and a little bit of enjoyment for those children. But Father, would it also be a place that would spark questions? Would it also be an opportunity for them to hear the truth of the gospel and to respond? Father, would you bless those boxes, bless the hands that carry them, and in particular, bless those children who will receive them. Father, we give you this service for your honor and for your glory. Father, thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, what you're going to do. Guide us into all truth as we study your word this morning. And Holy God, in all things, would you be glorified and your will be done, we ask, in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, Nathan, I think you have a photo for me. Ha. I was away, so this is my opportunity to report back. This was my office, not last week, but the week before. And thank you for those of you who were praying. When I got back, Cody and Matthew conspired and said, you actually get this Sunday off, so I wasn't on the platform, so I didn't get a chance to share this photo with you. If you notice over here, smiling faces, they probably look familiar. That's Dustin and Lisa. I had lunch with Dustin and Lisa. They were with us for about a year. They got married. They were with us. Now they're back finishing up their third year at Miller College of the Bible. And Lisa was expressing her utter missing of us. I said, we miss you too. And many of you have asked how Dustin and Lisa are doing. They're doing well. They send their greetings and their love. This was my class. Miller has a rule. To graduate, you have to learn how to public speak. And so they invited me back, and this is the 14 students that I got. I knew about half of them through various different things. But I share this photo for two reasons. Well, three. One, so you just kind of know what's going on in my world, because I know many of you ask and you're praying, and I'm so thankful for that. This was at Miller College of the Bible in Pamarin. But two particular things. First off, pray for these men and women as they're finishing up their homework. Most of them are second, third year. I had a couple of freshmen sneak into the course. I felt bad for them because they didn't have some of the prerequisites, but they did just fine anyway. But pray for them. It's a heavy semester. We've got sickness going through our Bible schools. We've got sickness going through the universities. I read on Canadian, on one of the news sites, apparently we had 20,000 children out of school on Wednesday in the city of Edmonton because there's something going around. And when it gets into an environment like Miller College of the Bible, like they're shoulder to shoulder. You walk in the dining hall, and there were about 200 of them packed in the dining hall. Like, there's just nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. The first person who gets sick, like, everybody gets it. It's awesome. And not in a good way awesome. This is the bad use of awesome. Pray for them as they wrap up their semester, but also, and this is the more particular prayer. These are the young men and women who are going to take the gospel around the world. And I often will say something to my class as a charge at the end, something to the effect of, change the world, anything less is a D minus. Change the world. They are learning to handle the word of God with authenticity, with integrity, with sincerity. They're learning who Jesus is, what God wants for their lives. They're learning how to share the love and grace and mercy of Jesus that they've received with the world. Pray for these men and women. This is the next generation, and I can say this because I marked a bunch of their stuff. We are entrusting the church into faithful hands. We sometimes despair. What's the next generation bring? Don't despair. These young people are awesome. Pray for them, please. So that was my class. I think I cried once or twice in class too. And somebody texted Dustin that I had thrown him under the bus that he was preaching first, so he teased me about that. And he did preach first. He did just fine. Speaking of preaching, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the questions I was asked, actually, by that class, they asked, how do you handle it when you know that everything you're saying is now going online? And I actually try really hard to ignore. The camera's right there. Hello, people at home. My parents are at home. My parents attend here every Sunday. I'm so thankful for that. I actually try and ignore it, though. There's that peace because we get texts like today where some of the call out of sin does not sit well with culture. And the students ask, what do you do with this? You handle the text to the best of your abilities with grace and authenticity and faithfulness and gentleness and truth. And you accept what comes. So with this, let's talk about lawsuits. Because this is what the text is dealing with. And when we do a book study, we start in Corinthians, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and we eventually get through the end of 2 Corinthians. We do this deliberately that we can hear the whole counsel of God. We're going to break for Advent. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to come back to Corinthians, and we're going to be kind of back and forth a little bit to keep it fresh, keep it interesting. But we need to hear the whole counsel of God. And just because a particular situation is not relevant today does not mean it's not going to be relevant. I was in an organization not long ago, and I was actually on the board. I came off the board probably 6 weeks ahead of being named in a lawsuit. And that was heartbreaking to watch. And it was an organization I love and I administered with. And there were some challenges that were creeping in and there were changes happening. And a few of us moved to the side and things kept deteriorating and watching. We say this stuff doesn't happen, but it does. We say that these challenges will never come to us, but they might. We say, I will never be the person who, but we need to hear the full counsel of God. The situation we've got in Corinth, we're not sure what's happening. Some have speculated that maybe this lawsuit that we're going to read about here is connected to chapter 5, the man who has his stepmother. But the way it's linked, that doesn't seem to be the case. And how you would try that in a court of law in Roman society, that's a bit of a stretch. It's probably more that idea that there's been judgment happening. First, there was inappropriate judging of this teacher's better than that teacher. That guy's more spiritual than that guy. We're the holy ones because... And Paul has addressed some of that, but now that correction for inappropriate behavior and sin, which started in chapter 5, seems to be what the link is here as we come and see that we have a lawsuit going on here in the Corinthian church. It's happening in-house. Can you imagine how awkward communion must be? They're suing each other in the church. Verse 1, if any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it before the court of the unrighteous and not before the saints? I love Paul's phrasing here as he steps into this, and he doesn't tell us how he knows. We don't have some of those other kind of links of, well, I heard a report through Chloe's household or in your former letter. Best guess, he has heard this probably through that group that came from Chloe's household. How dare you? Now and again, I would use that with students, usually to enact shock and awe. Mom, Dad, have you ever used that with your children? How dare you? Teachers, do we ever use that with our students? My wife's a teacher and she's laughing. I can hear it from here. Siblings, ever use it with a sibling? How'd that go for you? How dare you? You get a sense that Paul's somewhere between horrified, heartbroken, and really, really mad. How dare you? And what they've done, seemingly, is they have taken these lawsuits, they brought it before the civil courts, so it's happening outside of the people of God, and Paul just simply is so unhappy. There's actually a whole series of rhetorical questions that he asks them, and when you ask a rhetorical question in Greek, you can kind of indicate, do you expect a positive answer or a negative answer? And the whole context of his rhetorical questions is, you are completely, fundamentally wrong. He is not what we would call in my world a happy camper. Paul is angry, and rightly so. What they are doing in this church is terrible. We don't know what he knows. We don't know why they're suing. He doesn't even care why they're suing. He says, you should not treat each other this way. And I actually want to look at chapter 6, because I'm not aware of any lawsuits that are happening right now. I'm not being sued. I'm not suing anybody else. I don't know if any of you are. And we're not talking those normal transactional business things where some of that's just, I don't know enough of this. I need a lawyer to wade in, you know, how business works. But there's a framework here for us to understand how should we treat one another as the body of Christ? How should we resolve disputes among ourselves? How should we deal with it when one person feels wronged and another person feels like they were justified? What do we do with this? And I want to suggest two frameworks that we're going to look at. I want to look at the theological framework first, because this is how Paul typically thinks. He says, here's the truth of the gospel. Here's what Jesus has done. Here's who we are in Christ. Here is who Christ is. Here's what's happening spiritually. And then we can look at the second framework, which is practical. So let's understand the theology so we can understand the why. So we answer the background kind of bits to know what we should do. And it's interesting because there's a theme running through 1 Corinthians that we haven't really explored yet. But it's a theme that's actually relevant. I saw Al walked in. Thursday night, Revelation class is still going. One of our key themes through starting basically here, there's little hints of it before chapter 6, Paul's now going to start to lean into eschatology. What happens with Jesus' return? What happens when the king comes back? What can we expect? And we're going to find out there is some horrible theology in this church around end times. And because of their bad end times theology, one of the so what's of bad end times theology is they don't know how to treat each other properly today. Think about that for a moment. Bad theology over here means bad practice over here. Interesting. And we'll unpack this. Wait till we get to chapter 7 and we see the mess that marriages are in. Where does some of that mess come from? They have bad theology around Christ's second coming. Now, when I went to Bible school, I got tired of all the debates. Jeremy's going to be horrified by this. I got tired of all the debates of eschatology and end times and where everything went. And I remember somebody saying, well, I'm a panmillennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. I thought, that sounds great. And then I started studying scripture and realized that is so unscriptural. Because our theology gives us the building pieces that tell us how to treat one another. And we don't always think it's going to matter, but it does. How we view the end times changes how we live today. Our view of Genesis actually changes how we understand the cross of Christ. Theology matters. Let's look at our theological framework. Verse 2. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? And again, this is where we get these rhetorical questions starting to kick in as Paul challenges the Corinthians on their attitude and their actions and their perspective on life, because Paul is actually inviting them to see life in a broader perspective than today or this week or what's right in front of me. Think about that statement for a minute. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? There's hint of this in Daniel chapter 7, but just a hint. But by Jesus' day, they began to realize as they were doing their theology that there's a judgment piece that is there for us as human beings. That when we walk with God, and that judgment piece that was developing in Jesus' day, that was the Jewish community thinking they as Jews would judge the world. And of course, now we talk about the church coming in and that place with the church and with Israel and what happens anticipating Jesus' second coming. We find out we judge the world. And his rhetorical question, because remember, he started with how dare you, he's angry. The rhetorical question just kind of adds a little bit of salt into the wounds. You're going to judge the world. Can't you do something simple? If you're going to do the complex, you should be able to do the simple. Basic rule of learning. Learn the simple, then you can do the complex. I was doing guitar lessons years ago. I had a fabulous guitar teacher when I was first in Pembroke. And he said the hardest exercise he had to do when he went to college, because he actually did like the whole guitar college training, he had to play a piece and they said, okay, we want you to play it again. Now play it at 50 beats a minute instead of 125 beats a minute. And he had to play it slow and simple. And he said, learn to do the easy first, then the hard comes naturally. It's actually kind of what Paul's arguing here. If we can judge the world, we have to be able to start with the trivial cases. Their whole perspective is wrong. They have twisted things up. They've lost sight of what's important. They've lost sight of where the value and meaning of life is. And as a result, they have ruled themselves ineligible to deal with simple things, knowing that eternity they're going to deal with complex things, but it just shows their foolishness. Keep in mind, this is the church that said, hey, Paul, you're not really that good a teacher. You only gave us milk to drink. And now we get again to see one of those places where when Paul said to them back, I fed you to your level of maturity, we're seeing what he had in mind here. Don't you know the saints will judge? Do you think you're going to get to judge the world? I don't even know what to do with that. I don't even have a framework to understand what that will look like. But he goes on, verse 3. Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? I remember coming across this verse. It wasn't the first time. It was the first time where I was old enough and mature enough to comprehend. I would have been kind of late teens, early 20s, coming to this verse. Don't you know that you will judge the angels? And it forced me to do a double take on what do I understand of salvation. Think about this. The angels sin, they get kicked out of heaven. We sin, the Son of God comes to die for us. I always thought angels are bigger and they're stronger and they're smarter than we are. And that seems to be the evidence of Scripture. But we're made in the image of God. And they're not. And we will judge them. They are servants of Christ. We are servants of Christ. But we're made in the image of God. We have the breath of God in us. And Christ died for us and not for them. That blew my mind. How important are we as human beings? How much does God love us? We're not important because we're important intrinsically. We're important because God has declared us important. We're important because he created us in his image, breathed his life into us, and these image bearers are fighting with each other. Can you imagine how this breaks the heart of God? Mom, Dad, how do we like it when our kids fight? Okay, let's be honest. Sometimes it's hilarious. You should see it in my home. Because I got a 6-foot son and a 5-foot-5 daughter. Except I got a 5-foot-5 daughter who's a competitive jiu-jitsu fighter. It's really funny to watch. Yeah. But when they're actually angry at each other, spouses, when we're angry with one another, when we're angry with colleagues, there's a rift with a best friend. How do you think it feels for God, who made us in his image? We judge the angels. Jumping down to verse 9 as we continue to consider this theological framework that Paul's laying out that has eternity in view, that should change how we value things and how important things are for us now. Don't you know, he says, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? Paul's whole argument here is big picture, eschatology, end of time, Jesus coming back in light of what Christ has done for us, is doing for us, will yet do for us. Why are we acting like this? He asked the Corinthians. Why are you acting like this? He asked the Corinthians. Remember when you were little? What was a really, really big deal to you when you were a kid? And it was like the most important things. I remember when I was little, most important things. Where we go for lunch after church. Do I hear an amen? I know the kids are out there. But some of you are sitting there going, wait a second, that's still a big deal. Yes, I know. It is still a big deal. The things that I was most concerned about when I was little are not the things I'm most concerned about as an adult. Because my perspective changes. I've grown up. I've matured. I see further. I understand more. I know the relative value of things. When something breaks, it's not the end of the world. Because people are more important. But as little kids, when you lose your favorite, I lost my favorite stuffed animal. I was about 4. I left it on a backhoe. My uncle had a backhoe. Cold Lake, Alberta. Left it on the backhoe. We went back to Chilliwack. We're at a full day's drive away, and I realize Rosie is gone. And the tears start to flow. That was a life-transforming moment for a 4-year-old. Now I look back and go, huh. Too bad it was handmade, because otherwise you just go to the store and buy one that looks identical and they never know the difference. Couldn't do that. Difference in perspective. What was important 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 20, even at 30. And Paul's inviting us to look with an eternal perspective. Notice that statement. inherit the kingdom of God. He's looking at the kingdom that is imminent, this kingdom that is bearing down on us. It's being carried, in Jesus' words, by forceful men, and it's advancing forcefully. And it's been advancing forcefully since the cross, since Pentecost, since those early days of the apostles. It's still going out. What is our perspective? I sat at lunch yesterday with Pastor Matthew, and Jerome and Morgan are in the city. We are going to do a video introduction of them here in the next few weeks, we hope. But they shared something fascinating. They said, we've had 60,000 new churches planted in our area. Think about that for a moment. 60,000 churches. Not 60,000 people. 60,000 churches. Eternal perspective. That's the kingdom that is coming, and it is tearing through our world. We just came through global advance, and we hear about what God is doing around the world. That transforming. 1 Corinthians 6 is inviting us to change our theological perspective from the concerns of this life. Not that they don't have their place, but we put them in their proper place because that kingdom is coming. Our eternal destination, verses 2, verse 3, verse 9, all reinforce this. There's another theological piece here we need to consider, and that is our sanctification. We're an Alliance church. We talk about sanctification a lot. When I'm not at Alliance churches, I still talk about sanctification a lot. Why? Because it's the process of becoming like Jesus. It's the process of becoming holy. I am holy. I'm becoming holy. And the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life is it's so central to the gospel. He didn't die that I could be forgiven, that I just stay the same. He dies that I could be forgiven. The Spirit comes in and makes me holy. Oh, 60,000 churches talking about the love of Jesus. How many transformed lives is that? Paul talks here about what they were, and you get some hint. You get some hint here with the Corinthians of what's going on, what they might have been like. The sanctification, what you were. Verse 8, you do wrong and cheat, and you do this to brothers and sisters. You do wrong and you cheat. That's old body living in verse 8. That's old fleshly stuff that needs to be set aside. Verses 9 and 10, sorry, none of these couple of verses are not on the screen. He lists what they used to be. Not that this is an awkward list at all. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, males who have sex with males, thieves, greedy, drunkards, verbally abusive, swindlers. That's who they used to be. But that is not who they are in Christ. Jesus' transforming work on the cross not only forgives us, but creates that opportunity for the Spirit to come in, and as we surrender to the work of the Spirit in our lives, he molds us and he transforms us. Look with me at verse 11. I love verse 11. This is one of the best verses in all of Corinthians. I find Corinthians is a downer because these guys are a mess. And then we come to verse 11. It's like, oh, right. Some of you were like this. That's that old self. But as we talk about the sanctification, what they now are, you were washed, you were sanctified, there's the word, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul piles on this theological, and there's debate. Does the washing refer to baptism, or does that mean he makes us clean? Well, those metaphors get a little blurry in all of Scripture, so we're not going to worry too much. Because there's not enough indication in the text. Is he talking baptism, or is he just talking, we've now been made clean? Is this washing, like we're washed in the blood of the Lamb? And I love that paradox. We're washed in the blood, so now we're white? Maybe. Sanctified. And he puts it past tense. You were sanctified because the work of Jesus is finished, but we're also a work in progress. But we are holy. When God looks at us, we are holy. And we're becoming holy. You're washed, you were sanctified, justified, legal term. We don't stand condemned anymore. I love this verse. This is who we are in Jesus. We're clean, we're holy, we're legal. Sounds a little weird, but it's true. We're clean, we're holy, we're legal. He says this to Corinthians as they're suing each other. And you can immediately see kind of that dissonance that happens, that confusion. How can you be mad at each other? How can you be suing each other? How can you be cheating and stealing from each other if you're clean, you're holy, and you're legal? There's a contradiction here. And so this theological framework is so essential for us to understand eternal perspective, where we're going, and the truth of who we now are. Washed, sanctified, justified. Let's look at the practical framework. What do we do with this? Well, the first thing he says, they should be able to handle their own cases. If the Spirit of God is living in them, if the Spirit of God is guiding them, if he's doing the work, they should be able to handle their own legal cases. It's not rocket surgery, as one of my buddies would say. Think about that. It's not difficult. It's just common sense. Verse 4. If you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those with no standing in the church? He's saying, don't take it outside the church. That statement, no standing in the church, think about it. Secular judges, they're not going to agree with our perspective. They're not going to share our values. They're not going to share our morality. They're not going to agree with how we think life should work. So why would we ask them to rule on these cases? We do it in-house where we share a common perspective. How many of you have noticed we're at complete odds with culture around us now? What we value, what we consider to be true. Have you heard how people talk about truth now? Go live your truth. I think that was kind of what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Interesting. Well, you can't teach this and this because we know those things aren't right. Well, how do you know? And you start getting them talking. We don't even share a foundation with our society. I actually find it really ironic when people talk about the sanctity of life. Like, talk to me about the sanctity of life. Why is life sacred? Well, because human beings have inherent value. Well, why? And they talk, and I'll push them, because the only way that there's sanctity of life, there's the only way that we have true morality, the only way we have truth is if God goes, hey, this is true, and I will declare it because of who I am, and I will reveal it because of who I am. And then we know. Why is there sanctity in life? Because we're created in the image of God. Why is there value in human life? Because God says we have value. We wonder why society kind of looks at us like we're weird. Because society's weird. They just haven't figured out that they're wrong and we're right. Which is why we have to tell them about Jesus. But practically speaking, the Corinthian solution to have an outsider who's not a believer step into this makes no sense. They don't have any standing in your church. Why would you ask them to do this? Second thing, they're not on the same footing as believers. And again, it's that same verse. So they should be able to do it in-house. They're going to these outsiders. The outsiders don't have the perspective. And Paul is just simply pushing them. What are you doing? If the Spirit of God is transforming you, if you're in process of becoming holy, remember that list. We're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified. If those things are true, that should transform how we see each other, how we treat each other. But the church is struggling with this. Why are we going to non-believers? Verse 6. Instead, brother goes to court against brother, and that before unbelievers. We talked about this in connection with chapter 5. In the case of chapter 5, the church was celebrating that relationship between a man and his stepmom. And the pagans are horrified. And we talked about, you know, what would have been said in the agora, the marketplace. Well, now we've taken it to the courts. I don't know if Corinth is a particularly legal kind of place. Our one major law case before secular courts actually happens in Corinth in the book of Acts. That's where Paul is dragged before Gallio the proconsul. At Sosthenes, he's the synagogue ruler. He's pressing the case on behalf of the Jews. The Jews sued the church. Crispus was the synagogue ruler. He already went over. He became a Christian. He left with Paul. Sosthenes, he stayed behind. He's a good Jewish boy. He's leading the synagogue, and they go to that legal case. Of course, they lose the legal case. Gallio doesn't even want to hear it. At the end of the legal case, they beat Sosthenes up. They're mad that they lost the case. And at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, so there's some irony there. As Crispus became a believer, so did Sosthenes. I don't know if this was a community that would typically sue each other, but there seems to be something here. They're hurting their witness in the community. When the Jewish community sued Paul and the Christian community, and it went before Gallio, they didn't look very good. When rumor gets out about that man with his stepmom, the church is looking bad. Now we've taken a court case before secular courts for all the outside world to watch and see. This is how Christians treat each other. Where's the love? Where's the mercy? Where is the restoration? Where's the desire to work together? And he finally concludes here in verse 7. As it is, the legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. We've kind of established that. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? He challenges us. Be wronged. Be cheated. Because remember that theology, that framework. At the end of the day, how much do the things of this world matter? This is not our final home. It's not our final destination. We're going to be involved in legal cases. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge the angels. So why are we fighting so hard for our rights? Will we ever lay aside our rights? I was talking to one of the Miller students when we were there the other week. I think that's where it was. Maybe it was here in the office. Oh no, it was Aaron. We were talking Philippians 2. That Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant. Laid aside the rights. And as we work through the Gospels, we see this running example of Jesus, the creator of the world, born in a manger, takes on the form of a servant, washes the feet of the disciples, cares for others even when he's tired. I love the one time where he's in the boat and he's asleep. They wake him up. He shoos the storm and it stops. And I like to think he just went back to sleep after telling the disciples, you guys just have no faith. And then he goes back to sleep. Because I just think that would be funnier. I love that visual. But think about the model of Christ, the creator of whole universe. And everything he lay aside, all of those rights. Satan even pokes at this a little bit. When he's tempting him, he takes him to the high point in the holy city. High point of the temple in Jerusalem. Throw yourself down, for it is written, he has given his angels orders concerning you, and you will not even strike a foot. Jesus knows who he is. He knows what he gave up, but he gave it up. And we're invited to not fight for our rights so hard. Keep our eye on the practical framework in light of the theology. We've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified. We know where our eternal home is, and when we keep those things in perspective, the battles that we fight on this side of eternity take on a new light. The Corinthians have lost sight of this. And frankly, it's easy to get lost in the day-to-day. It's easy to get lost in the challenges of life. It's easy to get lost in the bills you're piling up, or my child just did this, or my boss just said this, or my friend just, and fill in the blanks, and we get concerned with the things of this life. But let me ask us, are we living like people who've been washed? Are we living like people who've been sanctified and are in process of being sanctified? Are we living like people who've been justified? Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for the word that you've given us through Paul, the challenge that you give us, that we will judge the angels, we will judge the world. There is a kingdom that is coming. You warn us of those who are excluded from the kingdom, those who are in sin, swindlers, the sexually immoral, adulterers, idolaters. Lord, you call us to see eternity now. You call us to keep our eyes fixed on the cross, the promise of our perfected faith, the promise that our eternity is safe and secure. Lord, teach us to live in light of eternity. Teach us to live as washed, as justified, as sanctified people, holy God. Lord, for those who are listening who are not your children, who fall on that list of sins, and that's a difficult list of sins, Lord, would you bring conviction? And holy God, would you whisper to their hearts that there is a best way, and that way is only found through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness he offers to those who repent. Lord, for those of us who've repented, teach us to fix our eyes on you and live in light of eternity. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand as we close with this song? As Doran talked about, our lives are not our own. Remind me of the passage that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. So as we sing, let's sing that the Lord would take our life and use it as he would will it.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages from thee. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Before we go into the benediction, this is just a reminder that Coffee Crossing is happening after the service, and that is in the fellowship hall. The benediction comes from 2 Corinthians 13:11, and it says this: "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. Go in peace. You are dismissed this week."